morning. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning, and just speak through me. Show us the things you have for us this morning, Lord. Amen. Okay, so I've got a little bit of an ambitious aim this morning, if we can get to the first slide there. Why? So I've had a lot of conversations lately with non-believers, former believers, people who grew up in the church, about why would a good God make such a bad world? Or why do bad things happen to good people? Why would God make things so hard? Why would God allow this to happen to me? Whatever it is, right? And these are questions we hear a lot. And there are some simple, very unsatisfying answers to these things in Scripture. A, there are no good people. And B, God's all-powerful. He can do what he wants. He makes the clay pot. He can do with it what he wants. It can be a urinal. It can, you know, it doesn't matter. This is, Scripture basically says this, okay? It does. And people are nice enough to hand people these answers, and they're nice enough to be mad about them, right? It's not a satisfying answer. So I'm going to dive a little deeper into some of the reasons these things are true. It is a bad world, and bad things do happen to good people. Now, again, there are no good people in Scripture. It tells us that. It does say that through faith in Christ, we are counted as righteous, and bad things happen to Christians who are genuine believers, right? So for the sake of argument, let's just leave it at bad things happen to good people. We'll wrestle with that a little bit more later on. And again, they're not really good people. They're just counted as good people, all that in the background. So let's go to the next slide here. Okay, I'm not really a huge fan of a lot of apologetics. That's where you're trying to explain Scripture to somebody who's hostile to Scripture for the most part. I don't love it because I hate debate. A lot of people love debate. They really do. My brother-in-law Nathan loved debate in college. It was super annoying. He would argue about anything. And people who love debate, like, they don't just love debating things they believe in, right? They will take the opposite side of just about anything you're talking about and argue with you about it. And I don't love arguing because, for the most part, if I'm arguing with somebody, I'm not going to convince them of anything. As soon as it's an argument, they're just going to get entrenched in what they're thinking. I might convince somebody else. Somebody else might hear the argument and be like, oh, he's got a point there. But the person you're talking to, you've pretty much just stopped them from listening as soon as it turned into an argument. But I talk to a lot of atheists. I have friends who are atheists. I have friends who are agnostics, friends who are hedonists, and most of them don't claim that, but that's what they are. And you know what? They make a lot of sense to me. Because we as Americans have taught our kids some stupid things. We have. We have taught them that part of the point of life, part of being a good American, is the pursuit of happiness. And I can't think of a more dangerous poison to hand people than that seed of an idea. You know, it's like that movie Inception where you just go back early enough and you put that idea that you are supposed to be happy at the beginning. And by the end, it's completely incompatible with Christianity. You just can't, that cannot be a goal you're pursuing and be a Christian. And I'll get more into that. Wait, can we go back to the last slide for a second? I think I had one more. Yeah, former believers. Okay, yeah, we can go. I don't need to, I already mentioned that. Let's go to the next slide. Okay, so implications of these questions, right, is that we should be happy all the time, right? Things should be easy or the system is broken, right? If things are too hard, something's fundamentally wrong. Christians and everyone should be leading a blessed life. Like, things should go well for you. We should or could be living in an utopia if it wasn't for, you know, always something else, right? God, corrupt leaders, you know, Republicans, Democrats, whatever it is. we would be living great. Or ethics, if we had a different ethical system. If we just treated people the way they needed to be treated, somehow things would be perfect. This is kind of the implication behind these questions. Okay, well, now I'm going to attempt to kind of walk through Scripture a little bit to see how we get where we are now. And if you've heard me talk before, this is the boring part. I start off pretty boring. I like to kind of build my argument from Scripture or fact or whatever I'm building off of. And this will be kind of systematic, and then I'll make my points. So let's go. So this is Genesis, right? The beginning of Scripture. This is the fall. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I command you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you." So the very world becomes cursed when Adam does this. A lot of people don't think about that, but that's everything gets messed up. Though through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. Okay, so work becomes unpleasantly difficult and less productive. That's one of the results of sin entering the world. Is the world itself changes and things become difficult and less pleasant. Okay, that's a fundamental change of the way the world works in Scripture right at the beginning. Also, Eve is also cursed. Childbirth becomes painful. And it actually says something about the dynamic between men and women, too, about like her desire for her husband, but her husband will rule over her. I'm not exactly sure exactly what it's talking about, but let's just say things become harder between people, okay? It becomes complicated. There's weird power dynamics going on. Okay, let's go to the next slide. And this is just God saying, okay, we need to kick them out of the garden. One of the reasons is they're going to eat from the tree of life and live forever, which was not forbidden them before that. So before this, they would live forever. Now they're going to die. Let's go to the next slide. So this is what God actually says to Cain after Cain kills his brother Abel. Now, I'm skipping through a lot of Bible stories here to build my argument. If you don't have a good founding in those stories in the first place, you should read the Bible. It's there. Lord says, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth." Now, the reason I'm pointing this out is there's this connection in Scripture between us and everything else. When you do something wrong, it affects everything. Even the world, right? That's what happens with the first sin. And here it is again. Somehow the ground itself is responding. Like, our actions have an impact beyond ourselves. A lot of times we forget that, and we try to, like, isolate things, and we're like, well, if they're doing something stupid or bad or dangerous and it doesn't affect other people, it's fine. That's not a scriptural idea at all. Sin is toxic in a way that affects everything around it, including nature. So let's go on to the next slide. So this is God during the flood. Right? So right before the flood, this is Noah's story. And this is what God has to say about mankind and the earth. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.'" So again, all of creation had fallen. All of it was corrupted. Now, a lot of times we skip past this story, right? It kind of works as a myth for a lot of stuff. But there's an important idea here. This is a just God saying this world is bad. This world is bad. And what is the just thing to do to the bad world? Destroy it. Now, maybe you don't feel the world so bad. Maybe you just had a baby and it's perfect, or maybe you just got married or something. But there are times in your life where you can't help but see how bad the world is. When you lose somebody that shouldn't have died, too young, too early, when your wedding, your marriage falls apart, when life seems so bad or something so bad happens to you, right, that you're like, why would God allow this to happen? And you know what? Your heart in that moment, in that despair and darkness, that reflects God at this moment. You are lining yourself up. Your emotions are actually reflecting one of the ways God feels about the world. Because this world is that bad. It deserved to be destroyed. It still deserves to be destroyed. And ultimately it will be. So it's not for nothing that people have these thoughts. You know, because if God was just a just God, he would have destroyed this world. Those things wouldn't have happened to you. It just never would have happened in the first place. Okay, let's go to the next slide here. Okay, so then God saves Noah and saves some of the animals. And he says this, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans." So the direct connection between creation and him, the way it used to be, is not quite what it used to be. And that might seem positive, but it does mean we're disconnected from something that we were innately more a part of. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. I mean, again, just an ultimately condemning statement of who we fundamentally are as human beings nowadays. Like, we are evil. And then, go on to the next slide. He actually says this. Up to this point, apparently, we hadn't been eating meat. That wasn't a part of how humans worked. And so this is after Noah, after the new thing, he changes the way things work again. And he says, "The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky and on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They're given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything." And then he kind of makes a qualification. The one rule they give Noah is don't kill. Humans shouldn't kill humans. Nothing should kill humans. They reflect God's image. But think about this. Now there's this tension between humans and animals that apparently didn't exist before. You know, I don't know if you've seen like the bad Disney movies where the princess is singing and all the wildlife's helping her out or something. I guess something along those lines was the way things worked. Like, there was no tension. There was no animosity. There was no fear before this. And now it's fundamentally a part of the way the world works. Right? The world is changed from the way it should be. Okay, let's go to the next slide here. So this is where God sends Abraham. And this is the first covenant he makes with Abraham. And this is, now we've talked about kind of the way the world is. Now, this is really the seed or the base of Christianity. Judaism feeds into Christianity, right? So he picks Abraham, and he says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you." But there's a fundamental function for why he does this. And it actually says here, "And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." That that's the promise. That's the reason Abraham is chosen. Not because Abraham is the best person in the world, but because through Abraham, he plans on blessing everyone. And this becomes the basis for Judaism, and we'll go through it real quick, but it also becomes the basis of Christianity. What is our purpose as a Christian? Our purpose as a Christian isn't to be blessed. It is to bless others. That is our fundamental function. So let's go to the next slide here. So this is actually Jacob dealing with Laban. So if you remember this story, Jacob works for his father-in-law, who tricks him multiple times, tries to rip him off. So after he's already been tricked a couple times and now has his two wives, Laban says this: "I have found favor in your eyes. If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." So Jacob is blessed. He actually gets the blessing from his father, which kind of you might assume means he comes with stuff, but it doesn't. He actually leaves because he tricked his brother with nothing, goes to live with Laban, still has nothing at this point. And who is the Lord blessing? Well, he's actually blessing Laban. Laban is the one who's getting all the stuff, even though Jacob's been working for him. And Laban is aware of this. Laban is aware that God is blessing him because of Jacob, right? And Jacob accrues quite a bit of stuff, even though Laban tricks him and changes his wages. And then when he leaves Laban, he goes back to his brother Esau, who has all the stuff his father had, right? That ended up with Esau. And then he gives a bunch of his stuff to Esau as he's passing by because he's afraid Esau's still mad at him. So he gives a bunch of his wealth. So this blessing Jacob gets doesn't actually bless him very much directly. Most of it is going to those around him, right? It's not for him. So let's go to the next slide. So here is where Jacob wrestles God. It's one of the weirdest stories in Scripture, I think. He's worried about meeting his brother Esau. He's panicked a little bit. He's praying. Suddenly this guy comes up. They start wrestling. He won't let go. God touches his hip and like dislocates it. And he's got a bad hip for the rest of his life. And he won't let go until God blesses him. And there's this weird tension in Scripture. You know, you see this with Paul. You see this with a couple of characters where you being blessed involves God leaving some weakness. And I'll get into that a little bit, but part of that weakness is to remind you that this world sucks. You're not supposed to be blessed to the point where you think you're in heaven. You know, it's like if we were on the Titanic and it's sinking and you're cleaning your room or you're having a great party or something. And you're like, let's pretend this is like, no. God doesn't want you so content that you forget that this is not your home. And that's one of the reasons he gets a messed up hip. That's one of the reasons Paul has a problem with his sight. That's one of the reasons there's things in your life that have never been taken away. Because you're not supposed to forget that this is not your home. You know? And there's a way of viewing Christianity, there's a way of reading Scripture that some people do, where they think if you're doing the right things, you're in heaven. That it should just line up. You should be so blessed financially, everything. Like, that's not what's going on here. That blessing God gives you, it has one function: to bless others. And if you're not doing that, well, expect things to go bad. And I mean, some of the best Christians you read about, some of the best Christians I know, their life is sucked. Things were hard for them the whole time. And God blessed the heck out of them. God blessed those around them. But things were hard. And they stayed in the trenches. And that helped. And some of the biggest failures amongst Christians I know, their life seemed pretty darn blessed. They had finances, they had everything going right, and things fall apart. That's because we're not supposed to forget that. Let's go to the next slide here. Okay, so this is actually, I've hopped to the story of Joseph. Again, I'm just kind of flying through scripture here. Joseph, we don't really know anything wrong Joseph did. I would say he's one of those people who lived in the trenches. And so he didn't really need a lot of extra things to go bad in his own life because circumstances did that to him. So this is after he's been sold into slavery and he's put into Potiphar's house. And Potiphar recognizes that the Lord has blessed him and that everything he does succeeds. And he puts him in charge of his whole household. And it says he didn't even have to make any decisions aside from what to eat. That's what it says about Potiphar. So Joseph's blessed. Who benefits? Potiphar. And if you know the story, Joseph does not benefit from this, right? He gets framed, he gets thrown into jail. And the next slide is actually him in jail. The same thing happens. He's so successful, he's so clearly blessed, and the people recognize that God blessed them, right? They're clear about why they do the things they work. The prisoner, the warden, actually puts him in charge of the prison and doesn't have to worry about anything again. And then the next slide is actually Pharaoh acknowledging that God has given this guy wisdom and puts Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. Now, Joseph, you could say, okay, everything he's done up to this point, yeah, he didn't benefit from it, but at this point he does, right? He becomes in charge of Egypt. Basically, he gets married, he has kids, he has wealth. But they're not losing sight of the fact that God's the active person. And the major people who are blessed in this story still is not Joseph. It is the whole area. And we get to this slide at the end after his dad's died. Let's go to the next slide. His brothers are all terrified that he's going to get revenge as soon as the dad dies because they betrayed him, sold him into slavery, and all this stuff. And they think maybe he's just been held off because he was waiting for his dad to die. And this is what Joseph says about being sold into slavery, all the stuff that happens. He says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And again, he gathered up all this food, saved the area from famine. Thousands and thousands would have died. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. So he knew, even though all the bad stuff had come from his blessing, and then finally some good things, that his purpose, his function, it wasn't about blessing him. God was not in the business of putting him in charge of Egypt. God was in the saving lives business. That was why he'd been blessed. So now let's go to the next slide. So this is actually what is said about David. Similar language. This is Saul realizing that in everything he did, he was a great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. And this is, in the scriptures, this is the moment when Saul decides he's going to start trying to kill David. This is the result of God's blessing. David starts being hunted like an animal. And it lasts a long time. Now, eventually, David becomes in charge, and eventually, David forgets what his blessing is about. He thinks it's just, I'm blessed, you know, to the point where he just starts taking stuff that's not his. Ooh, I need to speed up because I've only got a couple of minutes left. But he forgets what it's all about. And he like takes another man's wife and murders the husband and stuff. And, you know, God really calls him to account for that. And now he could have been like, why would God allow all this bad stuff to happen to me at that point? But he like keeps in mind, yeah, bad stuff happens. This is my fault, and repents, right? So we kind of have some choice when bad stuff happens. I'm going to speed up a little bit. Let's go to the next slide here. Okay, so here's the thing. utopia. This is something we feel the world should be like. And I think we feel this way. This is perfection, right? If things were just perfect. We feel this way because we were made for this. This is what heaven will be like. This is what the garden was like. Probably different between the two, but we were made for this. We were made for that. And so people, everyone, not just believers, feel that this world is wrong. The problem is, it's easy to think it's wrong because of things that can be fixed. It's easy to think that if others were more responsible, or maybe things used to be better. You know, I'll hear people talk about a better time, right? Man, they were better back then, or it will be better in the future, or all this stuff. And there's things that were better, and there's things that were worse at different points in history. And things might seem particularly bad now, and maybe they are, because things can always get better or can get worse. But you know what won't happen? Utopia. I don't know if you know this. Freeland actually started off as an attempt at utopia. some socialists or communists or whatever got together, and we're like, we're going to make a land where everyone is free. It did not last long. It failed utterly at its commercial endeavors. And it seems like, I mean, I'm a student of history, but it seems like every time somebody sets out to make a utopia, they make the worst thing you can imagine. And it all becomes from that just effort to pretend that you can make things perfect. And we as Christians, I've met a lot of Christians who are working real hard to try and pretend like this is heaven. You know that instinct in you, that instinct that you can do that, that's from the beginning. And that's what heaven's going to be like. But you can't do it here. Doesn't matter if you gather up, circle the wagons, gather up your family, move out in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, America is a series of failed utopian attempts, by the way. If you look at early history, almost all the early colonies, all those were attempts to make things right, and they go horribly wrong. So we have this instinct, right? Let's continue. I have some more verses I'm going to go through real quick. We're supposed to be citizens of heaven. Okay. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been a foreigner in a foreign country. You represent, but you're not. I was never in America. I knew people who tried to pretend like they were in America and China. You just can't quite do it. You can't represent it, right? You can't get the right ingredients for the foods. You can't, you just can't. Like, we're supposed to be citizens of heaven who are here remembering we're citizens of heaven. Not trying to pretend this is heaven. Not trying to make a heaven. But instead, let's go to the next slide here. Instead, we're supposed to represent heaven to the world. I've given them your word, and the word has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. This is Jesus, right? He's saying, I don't want to take you to heaven right now, but I want you to represent heaven in the world. In this broken, dark thing, I want you to be there. And again, the next slide, which I think is, we might be finally on to the Matthew. No, not quite yet. But eventually I'm going to get to the first. These are more of the world. Let's skip to the next one. You are supposed to be the light of the world. Cannot be hidden away. So part of that making a heaven is like pushing the world out, right? Like you're going to get rid of anyone who's bad and just surround yourself with loving good things, and somehow you can pretend you're in heaven. I've known so many Christians who've done this. as a matter of fact, the statistic is that people who become Christian, after a couple years, they don't have any non-Christian friends. A lot of them don't. They just push it all away. They want to pretend like you can be in heaven. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see the good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are an example. That's what we're supposed to be. And again, if we're not doing that, or even sometimes if we are, God wants to remind us. He wants to remind us. And one thing you see, like I've known, you know, in ministry, I've known people die. You know, I have lots of relations who've died and different things. And one of the things is, there's something great about an old person who dies, who's lived a full life and starts to experience pain and stuff before they go, because the whole illusion of this being heaven is gone. It's gone. They realize this is a bad world. This is a bad place. Things aren't right. And they are anxious to get to real heaven, right? They're like, oh, just like, you know, I just want to go. I'm done. And I think part of the reason God allows bad things, part of the reason God allows health to fail, part of the reason this stuff happens is because he's trying not to protect us from the real view of the world. It's a bad place. You know, same with kids. Sometimes you can protect kids from consequences to the point where they become worse kids. You know, as a parent, you want them to experience some hardship and some negative things so they remember that they need to improve. And in the same way, God wants you to keep in mind that the world is not, this is not your final destination. This is not, God is not in the business of saving this world. Now, there's some verses that might make you think that unless you read the whole thing. Like John 3:16, I can not destroy it, but to save it. But then he's like, but then there's people. God is in the salvage business. God is in the business of getting the good stuff he can out of this world. So let's skip to my notes. I'm already a little over time, I think. So let's keep going. Okay. So we are supposed to be a light. We're supposed to represent God. We're not supposed to be winning the American dream. You know, the American dream promises that little bit of heaven. And some people have trouble untangling those things. That's not it, you know. And really, if you've seen any studies on happiness, it's really depressing. Pursuing happiness is the worst thing you can do. And I think it's because there's nothing you can do that's going to make you feel like everything's right. Because we weren't built for this world. We were built for a world where things were fair. The world is not fair. Everyone knows that. Yet still, kids are born with this sense that things should be fair. This world is not fair, right? And there's always going to be something wrong. And there's no amount of money, there's no new spouse, there's no better kids, there's no new job that's going to get rid of that tingling feeling in the back of your mind that things are innately wrong. Because they are innately wrong. They're not what they could be. They're not what they will be. So we're supposed to be making citizens of heaven, not pretending to be in heaven. And part of suffering is to remember that this world is not ours. Let's go to the next slide. I think I got one more set up. Yeah, a broken world does not represent God's powerlessness. That represents his mercy. And he says this again and again in Scripture. I skipped a bunch of those verses. But to tell us, man, the world deserves to be destroyed, but I want to salvage as much as I can. I want to save your kids who aren't saved. I want to save your grandkids who aren't born. I want to save, like, I want to save as much as I can. And unfortunately, the just thing would have been to just wipe it all out. But mercy is more than you deserve. That's saying, like, let's put it off a little longer and save a few more people. And if you, some of the hardship you face is to keep you on mission. I've made that point a lot. And if you want to be blessed, bless others. And don't expect being blessed to mean that your circumstances vastly improve. God will give you more opportunities to bless others if you bless others. So if you're seeking a blessing, as so many people seem to be, Keep in mind that that's the blessing God wants for you. And if you look around, just think of the people you know who are successful Christians that you respect. You will see that all of them, and I mean every single one I know, is blessing other people. They take care of their people under them. They lift up people, give them 10 chances when they shouldn't. You know, they represent God with those resources they're given. You know, and that's just the way God seems to want things to work. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have some people up front you can pray with. But I want you to walk away with those ideas. If you want to be blessed more by God, bless others. And maybe some of the things in your life, and I'm not saying everything, and I'm not saying you shouldn't fight back against things you're struggling with or pray for things to be healed, but some of those things are to help you remember that you don't belong here. Father, thank you so much that you do allow those things, that you don't let us wallow in this imaginary utopia that we make in our minds or that we as Christians would just be thinking it's just out of reach, Father, but that we know that the world is the way it is because of mercy and love, and that we're supposed to represent you in it, Father, even though it is an evil world. And Father, I pray that you would just move in us, and Father, give us peace with those struggles we have in our life, with those hurts and harms in our life, Father, and that we would be able to set those aside and be a light to the world, Father, that we would not push out the world, but we would try and draw it to us, Lord. Amen. Yeah. Yep.